and amen. We're coming this morning to 1 Kings chapter 8. And of course, there's been a lot happening this morning, so if I run 5 minutes over, you'll probably hopefully not throw me out. But 1 Kings chapter 8, as we continue on in our series in the life of Solomon. And last week, of course, we came in to chapter 8. It's one of the most important chapters in the life of Solomon as he dedicates the temple and the great opening, as you want to call it, the great opening occasion of the temple. And we're going to look at these verses from verse number 12 of chapter 8 down to 61 over two meetings. So we'll not read the full verses this morning, but we'll commence our reading at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 29 under the title, Blessing the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed this word that he spoke. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel. And the Lord promised, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him. Thou speakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in that my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. As far as memorable days in the history of America goes, Sunday the 13th of May, 1945 may seem insignificant. But on that date, World War II had just ended. America and its allies were victorious. Japan had surrendered unconditionally to America, while Germany had been defeated by America's allies just 3 months earlier. So what then was significant in the grand scheme of things about the 13th of May, 1945? Well, this was the day when the then president, Harry S. Truman, declared a national day of prayer. He wrote this declaration that's on the screen, and in it he said,
I call upon the people of the United States of all faiths to unite in offering their thanks to God for the victory we have won, and in praying that He will support and guide us into paths of peace. As their president, Truman led his nation in prayer for thanksgiving to God. We can hardly imagine such a thing happening today. But here in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, with the ark now in place, does the same as Truman, and he leads his nation in both praise and in prayer. Last week we looked at how that he placed the ark in the temple in the holiest of holies, and that was the consecration of the temple, the Lord figuratively being put in its place and the ark being brought into the holy place. But as Solomon now turns and begins to praise and pray over the temple, we now come to its dedication, consecration and dedication. Just like the Savior that Solomon typifies, he takes his place before God, having finished his appointed work. Look at what it says in verse 13. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. He has finished the work that God had given him to do. And he now turns and he stands before God to offer praise and to offer prayer. And of course, the Lord Jesus, several hundred years later, just like Solomon, having finished the work that the Father gave him to do, he turns in prayer. And he glorifies the Father and he goes on to surrender to the Father's will as he goes on to the cross. But you know, I couldn't help but think, as a little bit of a side note today, what a picture there is of Solomon with his work behind him, and he turns and he faces the Lord. You know, there's a day coming when you and I'll do the same. God has given every single one of us a work to do. It's not building a temple. It might not be anything terribly significant like Solomon. But there's going to come a day when we'll put the final block, as it were, on our earthly life, on the work that God has given us to do. And when our work is finished, we will turn and we will stand before the Lord. And yes, we'll open our mouth and praise. But in Romans 14 and 12, we're told, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh, what a day that we need to keep in our minds, that there's coming a day when we will stand before the Lord with our lives behind us, our work finished, and we'll give him account. Oh, it's important today that we're busy and about the Master's business. And so here Solomon, standing before the nation, begins his dedication of the temple. We're going to look at three things over the next 2 weeks, God willing. But let's look first of all at what we find in verses 12 to 21. Because as Solomon blesses the Lord, we find him praising the Lord for his goodness. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read down through the verses again. But you have heard me read them already, that from verses 12 to 21, Solomon isn't yet in the poise of prayer. Rather, he's in the place of praise. He stands before the nation and he's on a platform and he begins to unfold praise before the nation. You see, while much of what Solomon will say to God will be in the form of petitionary prayer, we note how he begins first with honorary praise. He begins with praise to the name of the Lord. And you know, for you and I, as believers, that's a good pattern to follow. It's good to get into the habit of bringing our praises to God as well as our petitions. Is it easy to rush into God and to simply see God there just to meet our needs and just to pray to Him for what we need? But yet the psalmist said in Psalm 138, as we read this morning, he said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The psalmist knew what it was to petition God, but the psalmist also equally knew what it was to praise God. And here in 1 Kings 8, we find Solomon worshipping towards the temple in the most literal sense. In these verses in 12 to 21, he declares the goodness and faithfulness of God publicly before the nation. Psalm 92 and 1, we read it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And Solomon does just that. He praises the Lord, yes, for his historical goodness. Verse 16, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Solomon acknowledges the Lord and how God had been working in the nation right from the Exodus and historically had been good to them, bringing them to this point. It's good to praise the Lord for his historical goodness. But Solomon largely praises the Lord for his dependable faithfulness. In other words, Solomon praises the Lord for fulfilling with his hands what he promised with his mouth. Look at verse 15. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it. Then down to verse number 20. And the Lord hath performed his word that he speak. In other words, he praises the Lord for not making empty promises. It's easy to make empty promises, to make a promise and yet never deliver. And yet here, Solomon praises the Lord for performing what he had promised. You see, though humans were his instruments, the temple was ultimately birthed in the heart of God and built by the hand of God, and thus all the blessing had to go to the honor of God. You know, Solomon could not glory in what God had done. Solomon could not glory in what God had done. Essentially, in his praise, Solomon was declaring to the nation what we read in Psalm 118 and verse 23, with the temple before behind him and the people before him, he ultimately proclaimed that this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Do you know, folks, how important it is that we don't forget to give thanks unto God for his goodness. That we never get ourselves to the place where we take God for granted or simply get used to answered prayer. That we never get to the place where we start to view answered prayer as a right rather than a blessing. That God has the right to answer my prayer. That God, you know, he can't do anything other than answer my prayer. That's a terrible place to get to. We should always see prayer as a blessing and not a right. That we never become spiritually spoiled or selfish. You know, folks, what we learn from Solomon here is that whatever God does for us, he always deserves gratitude. Whatever God does for us, whether it's simply providing a meal in the day or answering some other prayer, whatever God does for us, he always deserves gratitude. And the Lord taught that principle. When he healed 10 lepers, 10 leprous men came. And 10 leprous men went away healed. But yet out of the 10, only one was grateful. The other 9 took the Lord for granted, while one was grateful. Oh, what God does for us, he always deserves gratitude. And here's the other big one. Whatever God does through us, he always deserves the glory. You and I are really nothing special. Simply instruments in the Redeemer's hand. We're simply vessels of clay through which the Lord works. And therefore, whatever the Lord does through us, He always deserves the glory because He will never share His glory. In fact, in Isaiah 42 and 8, the Lord says that I am the Lord. That is my name. That word Lord is in capital. So what He's saying is I am Jehovah. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 31, Paul quotes Jeremiah when he says, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, whatever God does, through us personally, through our church collectively. We say all glory be to Him. But you know, Solomon's words of praise here don't only inspire us for thanksgiving, but they also inspire us to be trusting. They don't only inspire us for thanksgiving, but they also inspire us to be trusting. How encouraging are the words that we have read in verses 15 and verse 20, that the Lord has performed His word that He spake. What a blessing that is. That the Lord has performed His word that He spake. You know, folks, let me encourage you this morning. You underline those that phrase because that's a pattern and a principle that has remained unchanged throughout history. That what the Lord purposes and what the Lord promises, the Lord always performs. Maybe you're here today and you doubt that. Maybe you're struggling with the Word of God and a word the Lord has given you, and yet it doesn't seem that the Lord has acted on that word. And though it can seem that God is delaying, and though we can be tempted and doubting, it's so vitally important to be always depending upon the Word of the Lord. God always does what He says, and what God says, He always does. We can take God at His word and we can absolutely trust the word of God. In Isaiah 55 and 11, we read these words, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. David never saw the completion of the temple, but that didn't stop the fulfillment of the Word of God. What God purposes and what God promises, He always performs. And that's why we can stand upon the promises of God. Verses 12 to 21, we see Solomon praises the Lord for His goodness. But as we move on into the bulk of the section, verses 22 to 53, we see Solomon petitions the Lord for His graciousness. Solomon now positioning himself at the altar and placing himself before the people, he postures himself on his knees as he seeks the Lord in prayer. If you read verse 54, you'll see that Solomon actually falls to his knees. He spreads out his hands. And what we have in verses 22 to 53 is Solomon's famous prayer of dedication. And from it, we can learn much about how to pray. The disciples said to Jesus in Luke 11 and 1, they said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And it doesn't matter how long we've been saved, we still always need taught the right way to pray. And here, Solomon in his prayer gives us some lessons on how to pray. Take, for example, the structure of Solomon's prayer. You'll notice how it splits into two. It's made up, first of all, in verses 22 to 27, of an honoring acknowledgement of God. He honors God. He acknowledges who God is in verses 22 to 27. Before, in verses 28 to 53, we have a humbling beseechment to God. So we've got acknowledgement and then we've got beseechment. Verses 22 to 27, it's all about who the Lord is. And then in verses 28 to 53, what Solomon needs. And you know, folks, this morning, this is elementary stuff. But it's good for us to remember, and it's important for us to pray similarly balanced prayers of acknowledgement and beseechment. And I've talked about this before, and you'll forgive the analogy, but isn't it simply easy to launch into prayer with a shopping list? Just to come before the Lord and say, "Dear Lord, I need X, Y, Z. Will you grant it in your will? Amen." So often that's how we pray. But it's good to pause and realize and have a recognition of God and realize that a recognition of God is important as our request to God. To realize that this is Almighty God that we're coming before. It doesn't have to be a great exposition. The Lord doesn't need a sermon preached to Him. But we should start our prayers with a reverent acknowledgement that we are coming before God. Yes, He is our friend. And yes, He is our Father. But He's also at the same time the God that inhabits eternity. You can learn how to pray through the structure of Solomon's prayer. But you know, we can also learn how to pray through the substance of Solomon's prayer. Let me point out a couple of things in verses 25 and 29. Two very important phrases. Verse 25, we read this: "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel," and so on. And then verse 29, "that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said." What we find of Solomon's prayers, what's the substance of Solomon's prayers? It's not waffle. It's not all these phrases and these figures of speech that he's coined. It's not all these cliches. But rather what we find is Solomon's words are intermingled with God's words. Do you want to know something, folks, this morning? This might be challenging. The best prayers are not the most intellectual prayers. The best prayers are not those that can speak the most eloquently. God is not impressed by our oratory. We don't need to, sometimes when we pray, we feel we need to preach to God. The best prayers are biblical prayers. That's the best prayers. The best prayers are biblical prayers. Prayers that are based and built upon God's precepts and promises. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, "Nothing pleases God better than to see His promises put into circulation. He loves to see His children bring up to Him and say, 'Lord, do as Thou hast said.' It glorifies God to use His promises." What a blessing it is that when we pray, we come humbly before our Father. And this is why it's good practice to pray with our Bibles open. This is why prayer and the Word go together, because as we read a promise, that we can pray that promise to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is what you have said. So I pray you'll answer it in this situation." But here's another reason why biblical prayers are the best prayers. And I think this is so vitally important. Praying God's word helps to keep us within the bounds of God's will. Let me give an example. And I know I often use this illustration, but I'm going to use it again. Young people this morning, there is no point praying that the Lord would guide you in whether you should go out with this boy or girl if they're not saved. Because God will never do that. God's never going to answer that prayer. God's never going to reveal in His Word and say, "Yes, I think it's a good idea for you to go out and be in an unsaved relationship." Why? Because God has said in His Word that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you know, we can use that analogy and we can use that example in all different ways. Where God's Word has made it clear, we don't need to pray and say, "Lord, well, you know, I know it says this in your Word, but is it okay if, you know, is it okay if I go out and I mingle and I mix and I go to the places of the world and my friends are all going to a nightclub and so is it okay if I go there?" And yet the Bible says, God says in His Word, that we're to come out from among them and be separate and not touch the unclean thing. And we're not to have fellowship. And so there's no point. But when we pray God's Word, let me turn that round another way. young person that's battling with a relationship, Lord, you've said in your word that I'm not to be unequally yoked together. And Lord, you know that I have feelings for that person, so I pray you'll help me to stay strong in my faith. That's using God's word to keep us within the bounds of God's will. Lord, your word has called me and you've said that I'm to be separate, but Lord, I'm struggling so much at school and all my friends are going here. And Lord, you know there's a part of me that really wants to go, but this is what your word says. And so, Lord, help me to be strong in my faith. That's praying God's word to keep us within the bounds of God's will. And so we could go on and we could use different other scriptural texts where we lay them before the Lord. And listen, if you're finding a text that you come to and you find it really hard and it cuts right across you and you find it hard to implement in your life, that the word's doing the right thing. And so that's where we bring in our prayer and we say, Lord, you have said. And so help me to do. We'll not always get it right. But the word and prayer always go together. The best prayers are biblical prayers. And praying God's word helps to keep us within the bounds of God's will. Maybe there's a young person this morning and you're struggling with this. I struggled with it. And if I can help you with that, you come and talk to me. But you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. And He has given us His Word. And how do we apply the Word to our hearts? We apply it through prayer. We do it in praise as well when we come to pray. And you're struggling, you know. As I look at my prayer life, I'm always petitioning the Lord. I'm always asking, how can I praise the Lord in prayer? Well, here's what you do very simply. You turn to the likes of Psalm 138 and you bow in prayer and you say, Lord, I want to praise you with my whole heart. Lord, I'm going to worship you. Lord, I want to tell you that great is the glory of the Lord. I want to praise you, Lord, and using the words of verse 6, that though you're high, yet I praise you that you've respect unto me who am so lowly. Lord, do you know that I'm walking in the midst of trouble? Name the trouble before, whatever that trouble is. But I believe with all my heart that you're going to revive me. I know, Lord, that you'll perfect that which concerns me. Here's my concerns. But I praise you that your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. I know that you're doing a work in me. So forsake not the work of thine own hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's how we pray the word of God into our lives. And what a difference it'll make to our prayer life when we swap out our own words and we borrow the words of the Lord and pray His word into our life. I didn't even get as far as I wanted to this morning anyway, so we'll just leave it there. But I hope that's a help as we seek to bless the Lord in each of our lives, that we'll look at the place that praise plays. It's important that we praise the Lord for His goodness. And that when we petition Him for His graciousness, that we humbly acknowledge Him and humbly beseech Him. And remember that the best prayers are biblical prayers. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's stand together. And this closing hymn is one we know well. It was due to tie in with what I wanted to say later on, but we'll sing it anyway. It's a lovely hymn that reminds us what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. After the closing hymn, I'm going to ask if Bertie will go to the front door, and I'll go to the back door, and I'll just split up that way as well.